as they're finishing up the offering. Another reminder in regards to our 40th anniversary celebration, which is happening in 2 weeks. It is coming up very quickly. Some of you may have received an email, Evite for that, and was either kind of afraid to click because it was spam or some phishing thing, but it is legitimately from us. We actually are interested to know if you are planning on attending. But if you didn't get that because we don't have your email address or anything like that, Eva is here right now, and she has these cards, and she has targeted a few people already, so do not be ashamed if she is targeting you. But we want to know that you're coming. We are planning a wonderful luncheon as well. It's not even so much for filling up this room. We want to make sure we have enough food and we have enough seating for those that are going to be in attendance on that Sunday. So let us know. Fill that out. Drop it off with Eva in the back after the service, and that would be a wonderful thing. So just kind of one per family. If you remember receiving the Evite reminder in the last couple weeks, if you want to go home and click on that, take care of it, that would be a wonderful thing as well. But that's just family business and party reservation kind of stuff. We're excited about sharing the 40th anniversary celebration in a couple weeks here. I was telling some of the folks earlier, the church that we served with in San Gabriel is celebrating their 100th year this year. And so their celebration's in November. I don't know what it is, but numbers, years are ending in 8 seems to be a big thing lately, because the Filipino church that I grew up in also celebrated their 40th earlier this year. Had a chance to speak at that celebration. And you know, maybe as a Dodger fan, we celebrate the World Series championship. Who knows? It'll be 30 years, you know. there's something about the magical number 8. I don't know what it is. But anyway, nothing to do with the sermon tonight. Just the fact that they finally won a game in Milwaukee yesterday. So I was up a little bit later last night, just kind of working on things, because I actually took the time in the afternoon to just not do anything and watch baseball. Because I don't have Spectrum. I don't get to see the Dodgers play that much. And postseason, they're on the TV. So those of you that are visiting and are guests, I am a sports fan, and I'm starting to definitely move into the season that I am a little bit more obsessive about with basketball. But that's neither here nor there. I'm excited. It's going to be fun. So today, we are continuing in our series on God's faithfulness, looking at 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, we were talking a few weeks back where Paul is starting this discussion on worship. And then he kind of takes this little rabbit trail. And sometimes with rabbit trails, they go off on a tangent that just completely unrelated and not even important. But this one is an important rabbit trail to follow. So he started talking about spiritual gifts. And we talked about that last week. And so today I have available a number of these inventories on spiritual gifts. And if you're interested, because it ties in with what we're going to talk about today, there's about, I don't know, 80 questions here. But just take your time. There's some instruction there. But if you're interested in trying to understand and discover what your spiritual gifts may be, by all means, grab one of these, fill it out, and then just explore and pray through that. See what God is leading you to do and be involved with, because it ties in, as I said, to our conversation this morning in regards to the diversity of gifts that God has placed, even just in this room alone, but within the body of Christ in general, and how all of that can come together for some amazing things that God wants to do. The thing that you will probably notice on this inventory, it doesn't ask questions in regards to what many describe as the signed gifts. So the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, miracles and healings, and they are signed gifts in that they, you know, all of the gifts, and when we see their occurrence in Scripture, it was often at a time when the that God wanted to authenticate the very presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. So when you look at it in the book of Acts, we see these gifts as a definite sign that God has inhabited the life of these new believers, that they were a part of the church. So as the gospel was moving across the world at that point in the known world, with every new frontier, whether it was from starting with the Gentiles and then moving on to other cities outside of just that small cluster of towns around Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, God authenticated his presence with these gifts. And so they're not on this inventory, because the truth of the matter is, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing and miracles, there really is no test. I think we would be agreed that, wow, that was a miracle, and this person performed it, and by golly, by God's grace, they have that gift. So that's not what we're looking for in this survey. So if you're looking at it like, oh, this just doesn't seem very complete, that's why. So that's why they're called the sign gifts. Again, related, but not really where we're going today. This morning, though, we are talking about this idea of being united in the midst of our diversity, and the diversity being those gifts. And when we think about that, is it up there? Did I not put it on the desktop? Oh, okay, I put it on the desktop. There we go. It's like, I know it was a little bit late last night, but I think I dropped it on there. How many of you, when was the last time you stood up and did the Pledge of Allegiance? You know, for the United States, it's one of those things. Growing up as kids, I remember we did it every single day. We stood and we put our hand over our heart and we did the Pledge of Allegiance. But as I was thinking, because there's that one phrase in there, indivisible, that unable to be divided, unable to be separated. But even that pledge that we recite today is not among the things that were originally cited. In fact, I got a couple a couple examples of earlier on. You might not be able to read it, but let me say it for you. That is the flag of like 30 some odd stars. At that time in 1887, Colonel George Blatch came up with this phrase. He says, "We give our heads and hearts to God and our country, one language, one flag." And so that was one of the allegiances that they would recite in conjunction with the flag and for this nation. Later on, in 1892, Francis Bellamy came up with the phrasing that is a little bit more familiar to us. He says, I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And so in 1892, when you have that flag of about 42 stars, I think it is, both of those pledges were kind of being used with almost interchangeably. The idea that we would stand and salute just a symbol, for some people, maybe even today, seems a bit odd. But that's what was the practice. And then later on, In 1942, in conjunction with the 500th anniversary of Columbus, Columbus Day was celebrated in some parts of the nation last week, added in 1923 was flag of the United States of America. So we wanted to talk about the country and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And the phrase under God wasn't added until President Eisenhower signed it into law as a act of Congress in 1954. So, as much as we as Christians will, you know, think, oh, why are we wanting to take under God out of there? It is still a relatively recent addition. But if you go all the way back to George Blatch, the mention of God in this pledge has been there. So, you know, again, debatable thing. But what I really wanted to focus in on is this idea of being indivisible. You know, we pledge that as a nation, and yet all you have to do is turn on the news today, and you could see that this nation is incredibly divided. in so many different ways, whether it is politically or socially or even economically. The divide that is a part of what we are experiencing as a nation today is a far cry from this ideal of being indivisible, unable to be separated, not capable of being divided. And so when we're talking about unity in the midst of diversity, it's no wonder that even within the church, just trying to grasp that concept and live out that concept is going to be a challenge. And so that's what I want us to look at, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is addressing this for the church, because there's always going to be, just by human nature, just a challenge in coming together and becoming like-minded and sharing the same values and the same goals and vision and direction. And so we as a church have been here for 40 years, and we have had our ups and downs in terms of continuing to move forward. Have we been indivisible this entire time? Have we been unified this entire time? No. But we've learned how to continue to maintain a semblance of unity in the midst of our varying opinions and desires and passions and interests, to continue to serve God together as a unified body of believers here at CCCSB. And so I want us to look at that in context of our passage in 1 Corinthians 12 today. So before we do, let me again start our time in prayer as we get into this morning. Our Father God, we thank you so much for just your faithfulness to us and how you have seen us through many ups and downs as a church, maybe even as we think about our own personal lives and our own families. Lord, your faithfulness has been there. And we are just so thankful. As we talk about bringing together this diverse group of people and gifts and interests and passions and desires, Lord, and goals, Lord, I pray that we would see the strength that comes with being unified in Christ and what that can do to build your kingdom and to bring honor and glory to your name. And so we just seek your wisdom in our conversation this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the top of your outline there, verse 12, but it just starts out in this section talking about that the body is one, but there are many members. I mean, just looking around the room, we may not fill this room, but there are very different people in this room. Different ages, different backgrounds, different life experiences, different challenges, different joys and hopes and all that. And so the idea of coming together from different places is not hard to grab a hold of. And so Paul's saying, even though we are many, we are one body. We come together and we are unified. And it is with this way with Christ, the body of Christ. Because there is one spirit, we are baptized into this one body. And then he reminds them, whether you are Jewish or whether you are not Jewish, the Greeks, whether you are a slave, someone who is in servitude to someone else, or whether you're a free person, whether you're made to, all of us were made to partake and be baptized and have the same Spirit of God within us as followers of Jesus. So he starts this section just reminding us that whether we realize it or not, Christ alone unifies us. I mean, he could stop the argument right there and just say, we have to live in this reality. Christ alone, his presence in our life through the Holy Spirit, unifies us. But we know that is a lot easier said than lived out. And so that's why he goes on and continues in the conversation. So there are challenges when it comes to diversity. When you get a large group of people that come from different backgrounds, different interests, different passions together, there's not always going to be very, very smooth agreement all the time or come about very easily. So there's going to be challenges to diversity. The first one that he brings out is this challenge of importance, is the way I've phrased it. And if you look at verses 15 and 16, he describes it this way. If the foot should say, as if our feet could speak, Although sometimes, you know, after walking a long time or being on your feet all day at work, your feet are screaming at you. And it may not be an audible sound, but it feels like they're just yelling at you to sit down or take, you know, lie down or get some rest. But if the foot should actually say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to this body, that would make it, they wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to this body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. You know, it's this idea that some parts we think are more important. And he's talking about the hands. Okay, so if we don't have hands, what can you accomplish? I remember there was, I think we were in Branson, and there was this one show that we went to, and I forget his name, but it was the guy that didn't have any hands. And he could play the guitar, he could paint, he'd put the paintbrush in his mouth, and he made some amazingly beautiful things. I grew up with over here in Harbor City, my neighbor didn't have any legs. One of the kids in the neighborhood, he didn't have any legs, but he would get on his skateboard and he would push around. The guy was incredibly maneuverable. We would literally play, you know, baseball in the street with a bat and a tennis ball, and he would sit there, skateboard on the ground, bat in his hand. We would pitch to him. He would swing that thing. He would hop on his skateboard and run. And, you know, run. He would scoot over to first base, and you know what? We didn't think anything of it. He's like, he's normal. He's our friend. He's our neighbor. Yeah, he doesn't have any legs, so he's shorter. But he didn't let that deter him. But it's not like his leg said, I'm not a hand. I don't want to be a part of his body. Cut me off now. I mean, he was born that way. But it's this idea that we think the different parts are more important than others. I mean, just when you get home, look at yourself in the body. And some of us don't like what we see. Well, I need to lose a little weight here. I need to, you know, exercise a little more there, whatever. But all of it, this is who I am. This is who you are. Would you cut off your hand because you didn't like it, because it offended you? I mean, Paul's saying all the different parts are important. And yet we sometimes get in our heads that some are more important than others. When we're talking about the body of Christ, we think sometimes some of the gifts, some of the people in this church or in the body of Christ are more important than others. The ones that can get up on the platform and stand in front of people and sing or play an instrument or speak or pray or whatever, they're more important because they're up here. No, it's not that way. God doesn't see it that way. There isn't a measure of importance just because some of us are louder or some of us are more comfortable in this situation. See, the challenge of it, and for us that are here, it's not like, hey, I'm here, so I'm more important than you. You know, it all comes down to this issue of pride. Because the issue of importance is one of where is my heart and how prideful am I? Mark 10:37, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, there's an account here where they're asking Jesus, and in one of the other gospels, it's their mom who's asking Jesus, but nonetheless, it's this idea, hey, Jesus, can my sons, or can we sit at the places of honor when we get to heaven with you? One at your right hand, one at your left hand. When you come into glory, can we be the ones that are the most important places of honor? You know, we there's something about human nature. We just want that status and that prominence. But what Paul's reminding, this is one of the challenges, because that's kind of what comes out in us. And again, it's a matter of pride that we sometimes struggle with. But he's like, no, it's not that, because we are all important together. The other challenge is insisting on independence. It's like, okay, well, I'm gifted enough, or I am capable enough, I don't need the rest of you. And so he goes on to this say, it's like the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need for you. Or the head to the feet, I don't have any need for you. And he talks about, imagine what the body would look like if it was just a giant eye. Now, I didn't want to pull up the image. But growing up, one of the movies I remember watching was it was a Japanese film, one of those monster things, kind of like Godzilla. But it had a character that was giant robot. And he was just this thing, but he was controlled by this kid. He somehow got the ring or whatever that the first voice he heard, that was the one that was going to control him. So he was this secret agent kid, and that's why maybe it intrigued me, but he controlled this giant robot. But one of the monsters he had to face was this giant floating eye kind of thing. And it was just like, oh, okay, that's weird. But when and I think of this passage, I often think of that. It's like, what would the body be like if it was just this giant floating eye? And so Paul's like, no, that's not the way it was intended. Where was it? If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, this is not the way it is. Verse 18, he says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. It is important that we don't try to think, just because I'm capable, or just because I have this type of gift, I don't need the rest of you. And unfortunately, sometimes as pastors, we don't often, go there intentionally, but unwittingly, we end up like, I'm just going to do it myself. It's too hard to delegate or to train or to prepare someone to utilize their gifts. Sometimes it's easier to just do it myself. Even as parents, if you think about how you're raising your kids and training them with chores and learning how to do certain things around the house, isn't it sometimes easier just to do it yourself? I see a few nods out there. I mean, it is. But where's the learning? Where's the growth? Where is the sense of joy and accomplishment of a job well done? Because someone who didn't think they were capable actually proves themselves to be more than capable. But sometimes we get in that mindset, especially if we feel that we have been gifted and we are talented, that we just rather do it ourselves. And that's one of the challenges, especially with those that are on the more gifted side, or being in the upfront what is perceived to be an important role. We insist on being a little more independent. James chapter 3, James writes this, but if you have this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, it says, don't boast and be false to the truth, because it's not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's actually earthly and unspiritual and demonic, he says. Because for where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. What an amazing warning. When we allow that selfish ambition, that I can do this by myself, it doesn't lead to good things. It can be a lot of disorder. And when we think about what we maybe have experienced or seen in the church, when selfishness kind of rises to the top among leadership, or even among the membership, and all of a sudden, what should be unified and orderly and moving in the same direction for the glory of God, there's a little bit more disorder, and sometimes to the point of chaos. See, the challenge of diversity, we have all these different gifts, but maybe our pride gets in the way, or maybe our selfishness gets in the way. But that's not what we're talking about today. We want to talk about being unified and overcoming those challenges in the midst of the diversity. So in verses 24b and 25, it says, God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, but that there be no division in the body, and that the members have the same care for one another. It's God's design, and it's God's desire that as the body of Christ comes together, that we not just simply be unified, but there we would be indivisible, that there would be no division among us to the point where we are actually caring for one another. So the charge is to be unified. There's this charge to continue to pursue unity in the body of Christ. And so there's this reminder that we need one another. We actually need one another and depend upon one another. Verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, are actually just as indispensable as the ones that seem to be important. We put value on achievement, probably more than we ought to sometimes. And we think that just because someone is not capable of achieving great things at the pace or at the skill level that we in our mind think is necessary, that they're not as important or they're not as capable. And I've seen over the years, like I said, it's not about volume. It's certainly more about quality. But it's sometimes just simply about learning. When it comes especially to ministry and comes to being a part of the body of Christ in a church, there is not a single one of you that is indispensable to this church. Now, you may feel like, I'm just a Sunday person. I just show up here to worship and I like it and I enjoy it, but I don't have the time or I don't have the gifts or the inclination to do more than that. But let me tell you, you are just as indispensable as anyone who stands on this platform, anyone who serves on a board or in a committee or in any kind of leadership. God wants to accomplish some great things through us. Think about Ephesians 2:10. I don't have it on the board, but in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says that we've been saved by grace through faith, not the matter of works so that no one could boast. But then in verse 10, he says that we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. We are the jewel of God's creation as human beings. And he created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do some things, to accomplish some things for his kingdom and for his glory that he has prepared in advance that we should walk in it, that we should do these things. God knew that you were going to be one of his children. God knew before the creation of the world that you were going to be one of his kids, one that would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, one that who's going to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and gifted to serve him. God knew that and gave for you some work to be done. You are indispensable for the body of Christ. And here's the thing, if we're not exercising our gifts, you may not know what they are, and that's why I want to make this inventory available to you. But if you're not exercising your gift, let me tell you, we as the body of Christ are missing out on what you can provide, what you can contribute, what you are about, and what you bring to the table, to this fellowship. You are indispensable to what God wants to accomplish. And not letting others observe and experience the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, in verse 7 of chapter 12, he says this, that each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When I see someone exercising their God-given spiritual gift, it reminds me or it shows me God is alive and active in your life. The manifestation of God's presence in you. And I get to rejoice and I get to worship God and thank him for what I see in you. When we need one another, and there are times when I just need to be encouraged, you need to be encouraged by the presence of God. And how we see that is we see it in each other. Because each of us are indispensable to what God is wanting to do and accomplish. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this. He said, two are better than one because they have good reward for their efforts. But if one falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity to the one who falls without another to lift him up. If two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? My wife is on a plane heading to Israel, and I will have to deal with this, having to try to keep warm without her in the bed. And so I'm going to pull out the electric blanket. I'm going to turn her side on, and that'll help a little bit. But you know, it's this idea that if we have someone, we rely on one another. There is strength in numbers. It says if someone overpowers one person, yeah, that can happen. But two might be able to resist him. Three is even better because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need one another, not just in life, but absolutely in ministry and what God wants to do through us. You are indispensable. The other thing as a charge for unity is that we care for one another. We look out for one another. We help one another. And he says this in the passage that we're looking at this morning, that if one part suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all of us rejoice together. And the best illustration I always have of this is the time when we've all been there. You know, you're walking in the middle of the night, go get a glass of water, go to the restroom, and you're barefoot, and your pinky toe finds the coffee table. And the excruciating pain is not limited to just that pinky toe. It shoots up the rest of your body, and it's everything I can do to not scream out loud and wake up the rest of the house. You know, but you know, that idea that when one part suffers, the whole body suffers, we know that we've experienced that with our little aches and pains, but we experience that in the body of Christ too. When someone experiences tragedy and loss, it may not be us directly, and we may not even necessarily know them, but together we grieve, we mourn, we sense that sadness. When one is honored, we all rejoice together. This past week, a pastor was held in captivity in Turkey and was recently released. I don't know him. I've been praying for him because I get emails and such from time to time. And you know what? I rejoice because one member of the body of Christ has gained his freedom and is being honored for his faithfulness and his steadfastness. And yeah, you know what? The body of Christ is rejoicing together because we care for one another. We don't need to know people to be able to care for each other. In Galatians, Paul writes this, don't grow weary of doing good. And it's so easy. It's like, oh, I just keep serving and I keep doing this and it's tiresome. Yeah, it can be at times. But he says, don't, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, but especially for those who are the household of faith, especially for those in the body of Christ. Let's serve one another. Let's care for one another. Let's do good with one another, especially here among God's people. So there can be this unity in the midst of the diversity among us. There are challenges because of diversity, but let me tell you, there's this charge and this call to be unified. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ in our lives, we are more than capable and able to do that. So here's our takeaways for today. Obviously, diversity need not divide. I mean, it could very easily set us down this path if we let pride and selfishness kind of well up within us, and that could create the division that diversity brings. But it doesn't need to if we continue to allow Christ and the Holy Spirit within us to bring us together. The second one is this to think about. Is you hit that for me, Eric? Because I'm not hit. Here we go. Every role is useful. Every single one, whatever gift you know you're able to identify, it may not be an upfront person type of gift. It may be something that is a lot more behind the scenes because that's your personality and that's how God has gifted you at this season in your life. But as I said earlier, every role is not only useful, but you are indispensable to what God wants to accomplish in building his kingdom here in this community, in this church, in your home, in your family. Everyone, every role is useful. And the final one, and there we go. Humility, you know, not letting pride and selfishness get in the way. Humility actually strengthens the unity that we have with one another. If we see the body of Christ for what it is a collection of unique and gifted, diverse individuals coming from all these different backgrounds and all these different experiences that God himself is able to bring together and equip so that the body grows, God is glorified. It takes a humble person to be able to step in that and not allow pride and selfishness to bring about division, but actually to accept the role, whatever it might be, that God has given for you. That is a humility at practice, and is certainly something that God honors and wants and desires from us, his kids. And so, again, there's unity and diversity. You can serve God in a tremendous way. And what that gift is, I don't know. But you know what? I'd love for the opportunity to help you discover that and see where God can use you for his glory. So let me close in prayer. The worship team will come up. We'll sing one last song. It's a little bit more faster paced one, but it's Build Your Kingdom. And that's what we want to do. We want to be about God's work in this world, in this community, building his kingdom again for his glory. So let's